Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would touch our hearts today by the power of your Spirit. Hear us, Lord. Help us to understand what it means to be satisfied. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I don't know how it is that, maybe I've just lost a bolt or something, but don't say too much, but the opening comment today about thirst and hunger is one of those I'm going, are you really going to tell that? Yes. I'm going to start off a Mother's Day message with a beer commercial. There is something wrong about that. A number of years ago, I was sitting back watching television, and this commercial came on that many of you probably remember. And the commercial was about a guy, he was crawling through the desert. You remember that one? He was emaciated looking, he needed to shave, his clothes were tattered. It looked as if he was on his last leg, and somebody handed him the wrong brand of beer, and he passed on it. That wasn't his brand. And I think about that when I think, now, call me crazy, but I thought about that when I thought about this passage of Scripture, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Because we as a culture are spending a great deal of effort and energy and resources hungering and thirsting after righteousness. We're spending those resources trying to be filled with things that will never satisfy. Is that true? It really is. We make, what happens, and I've read this before often, and that is that institutions, churches, families, we go from the simple to the complex. Is that right? When this church was started many, many years ago, they never envisioned children with little bells. They never envisioned all those kinds of things that become part of what we do. And to be very frank about it, some of the things that we do, and I'm not speaking of just this church, but of the church, really have nothing to do with the central focus of the church, and that is to feed people who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. We find ourselves very complex and not sometimes simple enough. Having said that about hunger and thirst, Paul teaches us that as newborn babes in Christ, we should hunger for the milk of the Word that we might grow. And here's a theory that I have about education, and I have a theory about everything, and maybe 1% of them are correct, but here's a theory that I have, and that is that somehow many students, for whatever reason, have begun to externalize their reasons for learning. They want a reward. They want an A, or they want a B, or they want a pass. Or they, in my case, in high school, I wanted my class ring because I had a girlfriend who wanted my class ring back in the day when we did that. I wanted to graduate, so therefore I really worked hard in the last semester of my high school career. Prior to that, and maybe not so much. I did do better once I had to start paying for my tuition. There was something how that happens. Now, I had a theory in college that might not be very popular with our parents, but I figured that if every class had 3 cuts, I'd paid for them, I would use them. And that's how I did that. But hungering and thirsting is something that we have externalized often in the life even of the church. And there's something within us as we belong to God that if we will open up God's Word and we will read it inquisitively and we will study it inquisitively, we will find ourselves ignited to learn more. The Word of God will grab us and hook us like nothing else. I remember I gave my life to Christ February 5th, 1972. I remember the day, the time, and the hour. Not everybody has that privilege, and that's okay. I remember the next morning, I couldn't wait to wake up because I wanted to read the Bible. Now, as a middle child and a bit of a skeptic, every time I would see in the New Testament, it is written, I'd go, ah, I got a mistake here. I'll go find that. And then, sure enough, I'd go back to the Old Testament. There it was. And I learned inquisitively from the inside. And one of the greatest gifts we gave our daughter, one of the greatest gifts, she came home from school whining about having a reading assignment, a book to read. Now, I don't know if your children have ever complained about school, but I said to our daughter, approach that book as if you're a detective solving a mystery. And the light went on. And she began to learn because of internal motivation. Well, hunger and thirst. Why are so many people today in our culture so unsatisfied? I read somewhere, and those of you who know more than me about this topic can certainly help me with this, but I read somewhere that people who drink Diet Coke drink 5 times as many as people who drink the real thing. I don't know why that is, but I've been told that there's something not very satisfying about Diet Coke. I gave that up several years ago for various reasons. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. They will be satisfied is another way of saying that. Why are so many so unsatisfied? Well, first of all, you don't find, and this comes from Ecclesiastes, you don't find lasting satisfaction in pleasure. No matter how much we see, we are never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we are never content. And I thought about my mother today when I was thinking about that. Many of you had mothers like my mom. My mother would give up all kinds of things so her kids could have a new ball glove. Seriously. She would say, my dad too, would sacrifice so that we would have. And that was in her nature. I don't think it ever crossed her mind that that would be something she wouldn't do. Well, no matter how much we see, we are never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we're never content. Hebrews says it more bluntly, the pleasures of sin simply last for a short time. And the reason that that pleasure does not satisfy, and I'm betting, I'm not a betting person, but I would guess, and there are people here who know more, way more about this than I do, that there are parts of the brain that get used to the pleasure and it seeks more pleasure. I would be willing to bet that from what I do understand. Well, the next point I want to make is you don't get lasting satisfaction by performance. What does a man get or a woman get for all their hard work? Days full of sorrow, grief, and restless nights? You work, he says in chapter 2, verse 21, you work for something with all your skill, and then you have to leave it to someone who hasn't had to work for it. Wow. Man is always working, never satisfied. A number of years ago, I was fortunate to be hired by an IBM VAR in Dallas. And because I was the last one hired, I had to go to all the continuing ed. That was like punishment for being hired last. And one of the things I learned at a continuing ed event that was so true and so amazing is that if you are living and trying to achieve, you will always come up short because there's not enough achievement to make you happy. And I was blown away that I'd never heard that message in church. And what I heard at this seminar was, you have to be focused in on the good and the needs of others to find satisfaction with the work of your hands. It can't be for you, because there's never enough. And one of the other things that I learned at this, which I thought was pretty amazing, that demonstrates this quite well, and these verses talk about it, is that what Solomon is saying here about the work of his hands is how tragic it is for us to live and work hard and at the end of our lives have a lot and leave it to someone who squanders it away. Now, IBM said that 80% of businesses in the second generation fail. And why do they fail? This is what IBM taught. They fail unless the person who takes over the business came into that business at the bottom of the barrel and had to work through the layers of work in order to get to where they are. In other words, being translated is this. If you have a business and you leave it to someone, and that someone simply came in from State or Carolina or Duke or Wake Forest or some other wonderful school in North Carolina and had gotten their MBA and hadn't worked a day in your business, and you turn it over to them, that business is going to fail at a rate of 80%. I think that's incredible. Now, having said that, you don't find lasting satisfaction in possessions. Ecclesiastes also says, he who loves money will never have enough. Somebody asked Nelson Rockefeller, or David Rockefeller, how much money was enough, and he said $1 more. Recognize, in fact, that that doesn't satisfy. Recognizing my real need, how do I experience satisfaction in this life? Is to recognize my real hunger. God humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna. What a humility is that? In the wilderness experience, the children of Israel learned that they had to count on God every single day for their sustenance. And that's not very far off the Lord's Prayer, is it? Give us this day our daily bread. And the manna from heaven was something that could not be collected. It could not be stored. They didn't have refrigeration. I like to watch Pawn Stars. Any of you watch it? My hero is Chumlee. I relate to him so well. I've often thought I'm the Chumlee of ministry. And the other day they were showing, any of you see it this past week? They showed a locker that became the background behind refrigeration. Somebody had a 600-pound wooden, it looked like an entertainment center. But you'd open up a door and stick a block of ice in there. And the need of trying to store manna in heaven, I mean, it didn't work. Is that true? You ever visited someone's home or relative? I bet you have done this. I bet everybody in here has done it who's visited in a home of a relative and you haven't admitted it. Okay? Here's what you've done. You ever gone in the refrigerator and looked at the salad dressings to see if they're out of date when they weren't looking? How many of you, come on, be honest. It's Mother's Day. Yeah, Linda, we got one honest person here today. We got a couple. Yeah. You've never done that at mom's house or your sister's house? Or you can't admit it because you guys are going to go hungry if you admit it. I got you. I remember doing that one time, and I saw some salad dressing in one relative's refrigerator that was 5 years out of date. But friends, it had enough preservatives in it, it probably didn't matter. But you cannot pickle a Christian experience. And it says here, Deuteronomy says, God humbled you by letting you go hungry. Wow. Why? Is this not akin, if you will, to New Testament fasting? When we are in that place where we're hungry, if we're fasting intentionally, we think of God when we're hungry. Well, recognize my real hunger. Augustine said that the real hunger that you and I have is that somehow in God's creation, these are my words, translating Augustine, how noble of me to do that there is a God-shaped void in all of our hearts. Now, I've seen it illustrated as a keyhole. You ever seen it illustrated as a keyhole? And only God can put that key in there that gives us a sense of belonging, a sense of connectedness. Because within the heart of every human being that's ever been born has been this intuitive awareness that there is a God. And because there is a God, I'm accountable to that God. And because I'm accountable to that God must be knowable. That is not a giant leap. And there have been all kinds of philosophical arguments that help us to understand the design, the designer, the teleological arguments. All these arguments have been out there to point us to what we know intuitively, and that there is a God, and that we can know that God because there is accountability, because we recognize that we're created in His image. Well, the second point of how to experience satisfaction in life is to, and I love this one, stop settling for junk food. Stop settling for junk. Stop settling for things that really will not satisfy. Now, I will tell you that one of the things I really, really, truly relate to is another commercial. I relate to the Snickers commercial where there's this beast in the room. You follow me? You've seen that one? There's this beast in the room. You're really hungry, and all of a sudden, a Snickers is going to fix the beast. I totally relate to that guy. Why spend your money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy, Isaiah tells us. And then thirdly, start looking to Jesus for satisfaction. We learn in the Gospels that Jesus said, I have come to give life. Look at this verse in chapter 8. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will what? Never go hungry. Is he talking about physical hunger? There's a metaphor here that this is not a promise of material blessing. Some of the most godly people I've ever known are starving. You know, you go to Haiti and tell everybody that God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Or go to, you know that there are more Christians now in Africa than there are in the United States? 1,000 people a day are converting to Christianity in the Methodist Church alone in Africa. And that's one of the reasons we're going to continue to put into our bulletin an insert that helps us to purchase mosquito nets for Africa, because every time we send out a mosquito net, we help spare any number of people from malaria. But there are Christians, and what about the Coptic Christians that were knelt down before ISIS and killed? Boy, they must have sinned, because God certainly took them out, right? That's the culture we live in today in our country, that somehow prosperity is tied to our faithfulness. And let me say what Paul would say to that, meganoita, may God forbid, may God forbid. Looking for Jesus for satisfaction, he says, whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. He's talking about spiritual hunger and thirst. He's talking about giving us a relationship with God so that that image of God, that brokenness in our hearts that tells us we need something, that there's something else out there, is fixed. And he alone can do the fixing, if you will. John 4 says, Jesus said, whoever drinks water will get thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give will never be thirsty again. It will become in him a spring of living water. Thirst. A number of years ago, I was in a bike ride, and we were riding from Rocky Mount to New Bern. Through the back roads, it was 100 miles. And about a third of the way in a little town called Eureka. You ever been to Eureka on purpose? You can get lost and find yourself there in a hurry. Had a flat tire. And they had a SAG vehicle with us. It had a tire, but it was a huge tire that I had to put on my road bike. And it was a little awkward, but I had to ride. So I rode to New Bern, but I realized I'd lost about 10 miles because I got in the back of a SAG truck while I was changing this tire. So I got to New Bern, side ride back toward Rocky Mount. I had a thermometer on my bicycle, and the average temperature was 103 on that thing that day. Bright sunshine. It was murder. On the way home from New Bern, my friend picked me up to drive me home. I told him where I'd be on what back road, just to head toward New Bern on that back road. Eventually we'd meet. I rode 130 miles or so, I think. I don't remember. I drank a six-pack of ginger ale. I drank 2 64-ounce big gulps. I drank 8 bottles of water. And I drank 4 liters of Gatorade. Seriously, I mean, everything I could hold in me, I was drinking to make up for the water I'd lost. You've done that running. I got back to Wilson where my car was. My friend had picked my car up because it had a rack on it and left his car there, so we were swapping out cars. I step out of my car, stand up, and pass out cold right in front of the liquor store. I'm laying on the sidewalk in front of the liquor store, stone cold dead. And the last thing I remember is waking up and my friend with a towel waving it over me like this. And it was on a Saturday. Guess what happens on Sunday? Church. My friend said no less than 10 church members came by and put their hand on the hip and looked at me and said, "My, my, he's our preacher." But there is a thirst in our culture today that has led to spiritual dehydration and drinking at the well of Jesus Christ is the only hope we have as a culture. Now that was profound. Can I get a witness? That's mighty weak. What we practice that? Let's try it again. There is a spiritual dehydration in our culture today that can only be solved, whatever that cultural issue is, by a relationship with Jesus Christ that quenches that thirst. Amen. You guys are awesome. Father in heaven, help us to understand the significance of what we just said in all of our lives. May it be so. Help us, Father, to not satisfy or be satisfied, but anything less than Jesus Christ, who is indeed the real thing, the real one. Burn that in our hearts. For we pray in that name that is above every name, the name that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.